Today we have a guest speaker, Dana Arledge. He's been here before. In fact, I even mentioned that we may even have to build a little office for him. He's been here a few times. So, Pastor Dana, we welcome you, and truly, we look forward to hearing what God has laid on your heart.
Good morning, everybody. Now, I've been told there are two groups that you should never follow. One of them are animals, and the other one are children. So you guys have already heard the best. This is leftovers, all right? It is good to be with you. You don't know this, but from last September through the end of the year, I was helping a church down in Niles. And so every Sunday morning, I would go right by your church building. I'd be wondering about you guys and praying for you. And it really is a pleasure to be here. To be honest with you, if for no other reason than I get to wear this tie again. But it is good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and kindness. Thank you for the Word of God. And I want to ask you that you please help me to speak very clearly and compassionately. And I ask you that your spirit would work in our lives through your word. I do not ask that you bless my sermon, but I do ask that you bless your word and use it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, one evening on a storm-tossed sea, a professional fisherman went up on deck to throw a bucket of food scraps overboard. And as he did, he saw a light flashing out in the water, and summoning the captain, they motored the boat over just to do a little bit of investigation. And when they got there, they found an unconscious man in a wetsuit floating face up. They pulled him on board, and they found out that he was still alive. And so they carried him down below deck to see if they could maybe save his life. Their medic cut the wetsuit off only to find that he had been shot twice in the back. After removing the bullets, the medic left the room just briefly. When he came back in, the unconscious man had awakened, and almost out of his mind, he attacked the medic. The medic held on to him and told him his name and told him where he was. And then he said, "Who are you? What is your name? What is your name?" So began the movie, The Bourne Identity. Now, if somebody asked you your identity, you could obviously tell them your name, right? I mean, that's not a problem. But what if they ask, "Who are you in Christ?" On the basis of the Word of God, what is your identity? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we search for our identity in Christ and what we need to be a little bit more spiritually healthy. Now, your pastor told me that, I think it was last summer or fall, he had taught through 2 Peter, and so I suspect some of you are familiar with its content. Chapter 1 consists of only 21 verses. And what I want to do today is spend all of our attention looking at two verses. All right, this morning we're going to be in verse 1, and this evening we're going to be in verse 2. Not a lot, we're going to just be there. Now, verse 1 says, "Simeon Peter," I'm using the English Standard Version, by the way, "Simeon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those..." "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with others by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, there's more in these words than we can see at first glance. They begin with Simeon Peter. That obviously identifies the writer. And there's nothing really earth-shattering here. We've all met Peter before. Of the original disciples, he is always listed first. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gave him the name Peter, adding that to his birth name of Simon. And in Acts 16, 19, Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom, telling him that whatever he would loose or bind on earth would be loose or bound in heaven. He also preached the gospel at Pentecost and became one of the first apostles or disciples to be arrested. Later, he preaches the gospel to Cornelius, opening the way of salvation for the Gentiles. Now, Peter was not, however, a perfect man. We all know that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. He was rebuked for his hypocrisy by Paul in the book of Galatians. And the text says that he is both a servant and an apostle of Christ. Now, that word servant is the word doulos. I'm sure you've heard this before, and that word simply means slave. So from Peter's perspective, he was not a free man able to live his life like he would want to live it, but rather he was the property of Jesus. The Lord owned him. And as his slave, Peter was obligated to obey Christ, just like every other slave is obligated to obey him today. Now, this is something that we need to understand, because if we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves followers of Christ, then we're declaring ourselves to be a slave of Christ. And like Peter, we are obligated to do everything that Christ commands us to do. So then, in seeking an answer of who are we in Christ, we begin with the fact that we are not free, we are slaves. Now, I hope this gets, that's not the one I wanted. Do we go a little bit further? Nope, that's not it at all. Did we mess up somewhere? I think we're going to sing songs again. That's not it either. Maybe we don't even need this. Now, there you go. I sure hope this is the morning sermon and not the evening one. We'll find out. No, that's not it either. Guys, you know what we're doing here? Yeah, let me go back here. Just keep working. Yeah, you guys are getting... That's what in the world? That's the beginning. That's the end. That's the beginning. That's the end. They don't care. We're going to keep it going. Keep it going. Are you guys as messed up as I am? Okay, good. Well, then we're going to just start here, all right? We're going to start here. And we're going to see if we can get what in the world is this?
Give me a nod and I'll just change it as you go.
One more. Go one more. Good. All right. We're there. All right. What was I saying? All right. We are not slaves of the Lord Jesus. We're not free, but we're slaves of the Lord. And to be a Christian then is to be a slave. I want to stress that. All right. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 7, where he uses the word bondservant. That's the very same word that Peter uses in 2 Peter 1, it is a slave. Go to the next slide, please. Now, this cannot be overly emphasized, all right? To be a Christ follower is to be a slave. It is to be his property. Therefore, what I'm looking at this morning is not a group of free people. I am looking at a group of slaves. This is, by the way, one of the reasons why knowledgeable Christians are going to be pro-life. Because the idea of my body, my choice is soundly unbiblical. Every true follower of Christ knows that his or her body does not belong to that person. It belongs to Christ and Christ alone. And therefore, they are to be a good steward of it. Now, in today's culture, to say that we are slaves is crazy. It is audacious. Who would ever believe such a thing? In fact, we live as though if God does really exist, he exists to serve us. He lives and exists to make our lives comfortable and healthy and wealthful. We are autonomous agents, thank you very much. And we choose what we will do with our bodies and our lives and our actions. Now, the way that we live shouts that we are the master and God is our servant, especially if we buy into the health prosperity gospel, which, by the way, is no gospel at all. Next slide. Peter said that he was a servant. And beyond obeying his servant or obeying his master, it was his responsibility to become like his master. Now that word servant in Matthew chapter 10 is again the same word slave that Peter uses in 2 Peter 1. And it is responsibility of every slave to become like his master. Now that requirement is not just for Peter, but it is for all of Christ's disciples. Now, on the one hand, Jesus said that they were going to call the master of the house what? You see it? Beelzebul, right? That originally was Baal-zebub, which meant Lord of the Flies. But over the years, it was changed to Beelzebul, which meant Lord of the Dung Heap. Now, catch this. If the Lord is the Lord of the dung heap, what does that make his followers except the dung heap themselves? And that is, I suspect, why some people say Christians are full of, and I'm not going to finish that phrase. But this sort of makes sense, does it not? When Jesus said, especially in the preceding verses of Matthew chapter 10, that his followers are going to be hated, they're going to be maligned, they're going to be arrested, they're going to be beaten, and sometimes they are going to be killed for his sake. Now that is so relevant that to not recognize who we are in Christ is to be ill-prepared for the suffering that we've been called to endure. We were not called to sit back and be fat and happy. We were called to suffer for the glory of Christ. So then, who are you in Christ? That's the question. If Christ is your Savior, then you are his what? You guys have voices? Ah, yeah. This is, you know, question and answer time here, right? You are his slave. You may not like it, but that's what the scriptures teach. Please go to the next slide. Now, if we're Christ's slaves, then what in the world does he command us to obey? And we could spend all day answering that question. But there are two commands that the Lord gives us that if we get these two down, believe it or not, we won't have to worry about any other command in the Bible, nor any law that man can write. Those two commandments are that we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The trick is to discover how pervasive and how compelling those two commandments are, because they will lead you to a cross on which you have to die every day. So then by now, if I've communicated anything to you at all, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his what? Slave. All right, good. Now let's just move on, all right? I don't want to beat that horse too much, that dead horse too much, but let's just move on, all right? I want you to notice also in 2 Peter 1:1 that Peter says not only is he a servant, but he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So as I mentioned to you before, when Peter is listed when the disciples are listed, Peter's always listed first. Go to the next question, all right? I'm going to give you guys a little pop quiz this morning. I'm going to give you 10 seconds. When I say go, you are going to name all of the apostles, but do it quietly, all right? Do it quietly. You're going to list them all. You ready, set, go. All right, stop. Now, first of all, how many disciples slash apostles were there? You know, you guys are like real. Was it 12? Maybe it was 11. Maybe it was 13. How many original disciples were there? 12, that's right. How many of you got them all? Raise your hand. Okay, let me tell you what they were. All right, here they are. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, sometimes known as Nathaniel, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, who was known as Judas, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and of course, Judas Iscariot. Now, there were three other men in the New Testament who were also called apostles. There was Matthias, who replaced Judas in Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. There's Barnabas, who's called an apostle in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. And there was this other guy by the name of who? Anybody know? Paul, right. He's called an apostle in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 1 and a lot of other places. Now, we know a lot about Paul, right? We know a lot about Paul. We know a little bit about Barnabas, and yet we know next to nothing about Matthias. Can you go to the next slide, please? An apostle is someone who has been sent on a mission with a message to give to somebody else, very similar to an ambassador. Now, the question becomes, are there any apostles today? Well, believe it or not, some people, some groups, believe in something called apostolic succession, which means that the authority and position of the original apostles has been passed on to their followers and to those who come later. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, believes that Peter became the first bishop of Rome, therefore the first pope, and his authority was passed on to all subsequent popes throughout history. There is, however, no biblical or even historical evidence to even say that Peter ever made it to Rome, or the fact that he was crucified upside down. Believe it or not, that's all legend. Now, in the year 1054 AD, this authoritarian idea in the apostolic succession of Peter actually divided the Eastern churches from the Western churches. And the Eastern churches became known as the Eastern Orthodox Church, and the Western churches became known as the Roman Catholic churches. Now, to a lesser degree, other groups like certain Lutherans, the Apostolic Church, the Anglican Episcopals, they also believe in apostolic succession. However, for the most part, most churches believe that once the New Testament was written and the original apostles died off, then that office ceased to exist. Please go to the next slide. What's interesting is that here in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter places himself as both a slave and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who has authority, but this authority has to be understood correctly. As when Jesus simply asked the question, who is the greater person, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Isn't the one who reclines, but I am with you as one who what? Who serves, right? Excuse me. To have authority is not to be served, but it means to serve. Please go to the next slide. After introducing himself as both a servant and an apostle, Peter now turns to his recipients and he says to them, to those who have been obtained a faith, hear this, of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this gives us a little bit more to the puzzle of who we are. On the one hand, we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we are recipients of a faith of equal standing with that of the apostles. So, Peter, as a slave, is on the bottom rung of the ladder. He has absolutely no authority over anybody. His responsibility is to obey his master and to become like him. But as an apostle, he is one of God's chosen leaders who could tell people what God wanted them to know and expect that they would obey the message. In a similar vein, we who have trusted Christ are not only slaves of Christ, we are possessors of a faith of equal standing with God, like that of any of the apostles. Now, by saying his readers had this faith of an equal standing, what Peter does is he brings them into the same circle in which he existed. So in God's eyes, as Peter was, so they were. So then now, if anybody asks you, who are you? Beyond giving them your name, all right, you could say, I am a slave of Christ whose faith in Christ is of equal standing with that of all of the apostles. Now, if we were to go on, we could also say that you are sons and daughters of the living God, Romans chapter 9 and verse 26. You could say you're as holy as God is holy, 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 16. You could say you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. You could say you're chosen and precious, 1 Peter 2, 4. You could say that you're someone who has been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. You could say you're loved by God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. You could say that you are saints of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. And you could say you are the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now we could go on, but I think you get the idea. If you came here this morning, and I want you to catch this, if you came here this morning dragging your spiritual tail between your legs because you've screwed up your life in more ways than you can ever remember, you're emotionally beat up, maybe you're estranged from your kids and or your parents or somebody else in your family, and you are absolutely convinced that you are the reason for all of the problems in the world, and you're lower than a snake's belly, then get this straight in your mind. If you are in Christ, if you are a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you, and not the guy or gal sitting in front or behind you, but you are in the Lord, and you are a possessor of a faith that is on the same level as that of the apostles. This is good news. And because of that, we cannot let our feelings dictate our identity. And that's where most of us are, guys. We allow our feelings to dictate who we are. Go to the next slide. According to 2 Peter 3:1, this second letter of Peter was written to the same group that Peter wrote 1 Peter 2. And in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter says he wrote that letter to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You and I know that as Turkey. All right? So Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter to both Jewish and Gentile followers of Christ who lived in Turkey, saying to them that they possessed a faith of equal standing with the apostles, which did not come by their own effort, but rather by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want you to imagine for a moment, there is a small group of unnamed believers in some little village or city somewhere in Turkey, and they hear this letter of Peter's read to them for the very first time. And as they listen, they hear whoever is reading it, say that their faith is of equal standing with that of Peter's. Now, Peter's spirituality certainly had its ups and downs, did it not? I mean, he went from being a fisherman to being a discipler, the disciple of Christ, to becoming a denier of Christ, to becoming a key leader in Christ, to being rebuked for his hypocrisy, to being an author of Holy Writ. I mean, he's like this, right? This sound familiar to you guys? Can you identify with that? Imagine them hearing this. And in this small group of people exists individuals, men and women, teenagers and children, who have never done anything special. They've never done anything but mess up their lives. And yet, they are said to have a faith of equal standing with Peter. Peter, the leader of the church, next to these schmucks, these unnamed schmucks, being told they have the same kind of a faith. They were regular run-of-the-mill people. How in the world could they ever dream of having a faith of equal standing with that of Peter? Now, I want you to put that on the shelf, and I want to bring us into the picture for a moment, all right? Because Peter preached the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles, but I suspect that there are people in this room, you can't even remember the last time you shared the gospel with somebody. Peter opened the door for Gentiles to enter the kingdom, but because of your stubbornness and your demandingness to live life your way, you may have shut the door on somebody being willing to listen to the gospel, at least from you. Peter healed people. We, unfortunately, have often hurt people through the way that we've lived, and we've done it in ways we wouldn't even want to admit. Peter wrote two letters which became part of the Bible. Many of us have probably never even read the Bible from cover to cover, and if we have, we don't even remember what we've read. And yet, we have this faith of equal standing. How in the world can we have that? Well, go to the next slide, please. It's here where the good news enters the picture. Peter says, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, our faith is not of equal standing because we've got it all together. And I like that, all right? It's not because we've got our acts together, but rather it is based on the righteousness of God. Because of who God is, Peter says that the faith of screw-ups like us is on the same plane as that of the apostles. I want you to let that sink in for a moment, all right? Because you and I are accepted not because we are so spiritually perfect, but rather because of the righteousness of God. Now, that reality is going to become very important in verse 2, but you got to come back tonight for that, all right? But for now, what does it mean to be righteous? Well, the word righteous has the idea of doing what God requires. Doing what God requires. It's conformity to a certain set of expectations. The next slide, please. Daniel says that God is righteous. All right? God is righteous. Now, it's important that we understand something here. Peter is not saying all faith is equal, but rather a faith that is based on the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ is of equal standing with God. You see, your faith, frankly, is not equal to my faith. And my faith isn't equal to your faith, because faith by itself isn't worth a plug nickel. A Muslim's faith, a Jewish person's faith, a Hindu's faith, a New Age person's faith, even a Christian's faith is not equal, with the possible exception that they could all be equally wrong. I mean, that's a possibility. What places our faith on an equal standing with that of the apostles is not the presence of faith, but rather the presence of the righteousness of God in our Savior. So when it comes to the issue of faith, God is our standard. He is both righteousness and reality itself. Let me see if I can explain it this way. If somebody said, how do I get to Chicago? And I said, go north from here. And you said, go south. We both might be equally sincere, but we'd also both be equally wrong. Because when it comes to faith, God is real. God is the standard. And from Decatur, what direction do you have to go to get to Chicago? You got to go west. His brother said it right there. You got to go west. That's exactly right. You can't have your faith, and I can't have my faith, and both be equally true at the same way at the same time. Biblically, faith that is of equal standing in God's eyes is only so if it is based on God and His righteousness. So if a person's faith is not based on God and His righteousness, then it is not only not of equal standing, it is also a lie. Please go to the next slide. That's why, while looking back over his life, you remember Paul said that no matter what he had gained, he counted it all as rubbish, right? In comparison to gaining the righteousness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, a faith that is of equal standing with the apostles is not based on feelings. Recently, over the last year, frankly, I've been getting together with a group of guys that I went to high school with. We've been having monthly Microsoft Team video conference meetings. And in addition to getting caught up with what's been going on in our lives, we've talked about our faith and how some of us have struggled and others of us have made some gains. And what's interesting is that though we haven't been with each other for literally decades, there are a lot of similarities in our lives. We all have children or grandchildren or brothers and sisters who are not walking with the Lord. We all have lived with family drama, every one of us. We've all messed up royally from time to time. We've wondered at times, if God really loves me, if I really am born again, why is it that God doesn't answer my prayers, especially those which plague me the most? Can any of you guys relate to that? Apparently not. Well, that's where we are, okay? I cannot tell you how many professing Christians that I've run into and know who have been divorced or who are estranged from their families or have spent time in prison or have a past that won't stay in the past. And they struggle and they suffer with depression, wondering if God really accepts them and loves them. I mean, why is my life such a mess if God loves me so much? That's the problem that a lot of Christians have. And if you can identify with that at all, then please hear this. If you are a child of God by faith in Christ, even though your feelings may be shouting otherwise, your faith is of equal standing with that of the apostles, not because you have your act together, but rather because of the righteousness of Christ. But the problem comes in, well, how can I tell that? Because my mind is driving me nuts. How can I tell that I have a genuine faith? That's very, very simple. Next slide, please. God, not our emotional state, is our standing. And as God is righteous, and we know he is righteous by what he does, we know we have a faith of equal standing with that of the apostles by how we live our life. Put very, very bluntly, for a person who says, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, which, by the way, is not a biblical idea. You never see that in the Bible. Or I was baptized when I was young, or I believe in Jesus, doesn't mean anything. I had a graveside sermon or service just this past week from a guy who told me, I believe in Jesus. Even though I know I don't live it out, I believe in Jesus. And there was nothing in his life that exhibited that, all right? I hope he's with the Lord now, but I have no guarantee. And yet John says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. In other words, the proof is in the pudding, all right? Our walk must match our talk. So then, my mind is driving me nuts because I feel like such a screw up. How do I know God has accepted me? It's not because I've got my act together. It is because I'm depending on Christ and Christ alone. If he can't get me from here to where I need to be, I am a damned man. I am condemned. But because I am depending solely on him, according to God's word, I have a faith that is on equal standing with that of the apostles. Now, because of all of that, then, my life is going to change. Not instantly. It's going to have its ups and downs like Peter's did, but it's going to change. And that's why righteous husbands are going to always, or excuse me, should say they are going to regularly ask, what does it mean for me to love my wife like Christ loved the church when at times I would like to desert her on some abandoned island? Or righteous wives are going to say, how can I respect my husband when I would like to sign him up for Elon Musk's first trip to Mars? Parents are going to ask, how can we raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord even when we would like to send them off to the foreign legion? And children are going to ask, how can I honor my parents and obey them when they're struggling to establish their own identity? You understand what I'm trying to say here? Please go to the next slide. Church congregations like Decatur Bible Church are going to do more than attend the Sunday morning show and then turn around and go home until next week. I've told you this before, I believe, but one of the weaknesses of modern evangelicalism is we come not really to engage one another in loving good works. We come for the show. We like the music, we like the people, we like the ministries, we volunteer for the ministries and events, and then we go home unchanged. And yet, the Bible tells us that we are to be involved with one another, encouraging one another, meaning that we are going to go beyond the show and we're going to connect with one another to learn how to develop, to encourage, and promote love and good works. So the question becomes, does that kind of faith sound like your faith? Are you the kind of person who, while professing Christ as your Savior and coming to church on Sunday morning, live a defeated, guilt-ridden, and spiritually immature life where you've allowed your feelings and your emotions to just sort of keep you down? Or are you the kind of person who's saying, based on who Jesus is and what he did for me on the cross of Calvary, I have a faith of equal standing, therefore I am going to mature and I'm going to apply the two commandments of loving God with all I am and have and loving my neighbor as myself to every area of my life, so that I can honor and I become more like my master, the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a person are you? If I have said anything this morning that has prompted a thought, I would love to talk with you after the service. I just come up and say, Dana, I want to ask you a question. I promise I don't bite hard. Let's pray. Father, I thank you very, very much. I ask you for the Lord Jesus Christ to be uplifted and exalted in this church. I ask you that we would be men and women who base the ladders of our life, we lean them against Christ and Christ alone, recognizing that he is the one that has accepted us, and you have accepted us. And every one of us are screw-ups in one way or the other. But yet at the same time, if we are in Christ, we are servants, and we have a faith of equal standing with that of the apostles. We don't deserve it, but we can rejoice in it. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege you've given me to be with this dear group of people again. I ask you that you'd be with their pastor and his wife and family and bring him back home to be with them very, very soon. And I ask you that your will would be done in this church. In Christ's precious name, amen.